We read God's word in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 10. Then in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. The psalmist has that passage in mind when in Psalm 78 he refers to a law that God commanded. And we're going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 78 now. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We read God's word this far. I call your attention to verses 4 through 6. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Beloved saints in Christ, we've come to the end of our examination of the doctrines of sovereign grace. Now, there are other doctrines and practical aspects of life that, if the Lord gives me enough time in your midst, I want to treat yet in short series like those, especially the doctrines that are especially precious to the Protestant Reformed churches and that make us distinct, even the Reformed church world, and practices that flow from it. But in the brief time we have yet before I go to India and the Christmas holiday season, my question was what to preach on that would address some practical aspect related to the doctrines of the Reformation and the doctrine of the covenant. And I concluded that the topic of covenantal Christian education was such a topic. I use both words, covenantal and Christian, deliberately to explain the kind of education of which I speak. Not only do I use the word Christian, because the word Christian can leave the impression, rightly, that the content of such instruction is Christian principles. It ought to be. But that's not saying as much as I want to convey, and it's not saying as much as the text, such as the text we have before us this evening, conveys. Covenantal adds something that Christian does not. Covenantal can also speak to the content of the instruction, but covenantal speaks also to the manner in which that instruction is carried out. As we speak of covenantal Christian education then, today, next week, and possibly one more week, I'm distinguishing that from the natural intellectual development that happens to every child as that child grows up. And I'm referring to the work of parents forming, by the grace and with the help of God, the minds, the hearts, and the souls of their covenant seed. Not limited to, but including, the use of the Christian school. This method of education, that is, both the instruction of covenant seed in the home, and then also the banding together with other covenant believers for the purpose, this method has a long history. First of all, it goes all the way back to the time of Israel. The text indicates, Deuteronomy 4 indicates, that the people of God in the Old Testament were concerned to teach their children distinct truths which would show that Israel was set apart from the nations around. At what point that instruction took the form of a day school is not clear, but certainly, this is clear, by time the synagogues existed in the intertestamentary period, there were schools associated with those synagogues in which the children were taught. If not sooner, by that time, certainly. In the Roman Empire, the emperor was concerned that there be a system of empire-wide education. But that empire-wide education would be, from a godless viewpoint and from a pagan viewpoint. And at such a time, the Christians, some Christians anyway, insisted that their children be taught differently, and so gave thought to Christian education and paid a price for so doing. And then, come time of the Reformation, all the branches of Protestantism, that's to say Baptist, Lutheran, and Reformed Presbyterian, understood the need to teach their children in harmony with what their branch of Protestantism understood about the Scriptures. Today, you know there are Baptist schools. You know there are Reformed schools, and maybe it's not so apparent here. It was very evident in Wisconsin. There are also Lutheran schools. That's not to say that every Baptist, every Lutheran, and every Reformed parent sees the need to use those schools, but it is to say that in every branch, Christians understood the need to teach their children a liberal arts education in harmony with what they believed about Scripture. And that gave rise, in our own church order, to the stipulation of Article 21, the consistory shall see to it that there are good Christian schools in which the parents have their children instructed according to the demands of the covenant. And the 18th question that is asked of the full council at church visitation every year, does the consistory see to it that the children of the congregation use the Christian schools? But why treat this subject? Well, there's a general reason, first of all. And the general reason would be the times in which we live. The series or the sermons I'm going to preach are preached in the year 2015. And they're preached in the year 2015, perhaps in a different way or things said differently than would be said 50 years ago, even though then also the impetus for Christian education in our churches was strong. But today we live in increasingly evil times. I remember as a child hearing Professor Hanko preach and speak of how already then, if the government wanted to, it could close our schools. And here, decades later, our schools are open yet. But let's understand, the day comes when the government will say, you may not, you will not, with threat of punishment, teach your children those things. And you and I have to be ready and prepared in such a time to say, we respect you, President, Congressman, Legislature, as men who have the rule over us and are servants of God, but you have told us to choose between what you want us to do and what God would have us to do. We must be ready to do what God would have us do. One of the signs of the evil times we live in is an increasing apathy toward the use of the Christian school in Reformed circles. That's something you don't see so strongly in this area, I don't think, to the best of my knowledge, but it's something that's very evident in other areas in which the Christian school, traditionally the Christian Reformed school, exists, and enrollment is declining, largely because parents are no longer seeing the need or putting the emphasis on Christian education. We need to guard against that. I don't know how it was when the Free Christian School was established and what zeal our fathers had, at least how that zeal showed itself. I don't know that history. Some of you would more. But I know the stories of fathers in Grand Rapids who would walk 3 miles to the factory and be there by 6 a.m. when their shift started, and at 6 p.m. when the factory let out, walk the 3 miles home to save the nickel on the streetcar because they needed that for Christian education. And in a day and age in which we are more prosperous than they, do we find then that our means and ability to support Christian education is as committed as was theirs? It's a question for each of us to consider and answer for ourselves. Second reason why to treat this subject would be then that we have a renewed appreciation, more particularly for the Free Christian School, which God has given us and which we support as believers. A third reason would apply to our use of a high school and would remind us why historically the consistory of this congregation has understood the Christian high school in this town to be the preferred high school for our young people to go to because it's Christian. We live in a day now where there is an option. And parents of high schoolers may ask themselves whether that option is a better option. It would involve sacrifice. It would involve transporting our children 55 miles one way. But if that's not an option for us, then Historically, this isn't just my idea, historically, the position of the congregation and consistory has been that there is a local Christian school, not without its weaknesses. I know that. But it's there where Christian education can be provided in a covenantal manner. And then things must be said in this connection about the system of public education. I do not have a particular public school in mind when I make this sermon. The one that's closest, of course, is Edgerton Public. No doubt a relatively safe school and a school where you will encounter many other Christians who share a Reformed appreciation. But the fact is that the state of public education in the country and in the state, and that will necessarily trickle down to every local district if it has not, is opposed to the Christian principles which our text sets forth today. I call your attention then to this under the theme Covenantal Christian Education. That's the series theme. And tonight we're going to notice parental instruction. That instruction is covenantal in content, and that instruction is covenantal in activity. That it's covenantal and content is evident from the fact that at the center of that instruction is Jehovah God. The text brings that out as it speaks of the instructions parents are to give their children. We will show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, that is of Jehovah, and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Three different aspects about Jehovah are set forth there. First of all, that Jehovah is the one only true God. So we're dealing with the being of Jehovah. And that that's the one only true God. He's the God of the covenant. It's not just we'll teach our children about God, but we'll teach our children about Jehovah God. That's distinctively Christian and covenantal. Second, the reference is to the attributes of Jehovah. One of them is mentioned in particular, His strength, His power, His might. And that power and might of Jehovah comes out and forms our view of science and of history and of salvation and of a number of facets which we give ourselves over to learn. But also the attributes of Jehovah, there are many more than just His strength, His wisdom, His grace, His love, His mercy, all come out in the reference to the praises of the Lord. One of the reasons why we teach our children about Jehovah is so that they will praise Him. Our goal is not only to teach them things about Jehovah, but to form their hearts to serve and to praise His name. After speaking of the being of Jehovah first and the attributes of Jehovah secondly, the text thirdly speaks of the works of Jehovah, His wonderful works that He hath done. And verse 7 also refers to the works of God. Two different Hebrew words are used, though, in those two verses. The one refers to His deeds, His acts of providence, that's verse 7, and verse 4, to His wonderful works, that is, His miracles, creation, the virgin birth, the resurrection, regeneration, and the like. Parents are interested in teaching our children about the being, the attributes, and the works of Jehovah God. Why? Because He's their God. They are covenant children. And therefore we desire to form them so that they can live accordingly. But also, because all of truth is truth only in relation to Jehovah God. Let me put it this way. A teacher can teach our children facts. Any person can teach our children facts. Factually true facts about math, about science, and about history. Any person can teach our children historical dates and how to speak Spanish. But only when those things are related to Jehovah God do our covenant children really understand them in the depth at which we want covenant children and God wants covenant children to understand them. We're not just sending our children to school to learn facts and figures, but to learn truth in relation to God. Now, the way that parents must accomplish this without question is the way of direct instruction of their children in the home. Comments will be made relating to covenantal Christian education in the school, but I do not leave the impression that that's the only or even the first application of the text. Before there were schools, parents understood the need to do this in the home. Now that there are schools, parents must understand it remains our calling to do this also in the home. The school does not take the place of, that is, the school does not replace the parent in carrying out this duty, but the school assists the parent. And therefore, we as parents of Covenant Seed must answer their questions when they ask why. And must even be ready to tell them to put down their electronic gizmos and to put down their basketballs and to gather around while we teach them things they need to know about Jehovah God. We do this in the home. But because this instruction must permeate all of the child's life, we also establish Christian schools in which the child can be taught from the perspective of the covenant of Jehovah God. Remember, the covenant Christian school is not just a school that has a Bible class, whereas the non-Christian school does not have a Bible class. But the covenant Christian school is a school in which every subject is taught from the viewpoint of the Scriptures. Now, if we're going to teach our children the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done, then we must recognize that the public school will not and cannot help us in that regard. That if it's our choice to use such a school, we are putting on ourselves as parents the greater burden to be sure our children learn what the school will not help them learn. I'm not saying that no teacher in the public school system is a Christian. I am not saying that. But what I'm saying is that the principles that govern public school education today, and that those principles being determined by the government of the land in which we live, will exclude anything that's explicitly Christian from the curriculum. This is a simple fact. If Mrs. Obama can, it seemed to me almost single-handedly, but maybe that's simplistic, dictate what's served in the school lunches. And if President Obama can, it seemed to me single-handedly, but that's maybe being a bit simplistic, determine the state of health care and insurance in the country, then the government and those in high positions are very really able to dictate what is and what will not be taught in the public schools. If it's not true of the local public school, it is already true of many other public schools then, that the health class is going to be taught not from the perspective of the Word of God teaching us to honor our bodies, but from the perspective of us using our bodies as we please, only be sure you're safe and stay healthy. That, to forget about the fact that in history, a view of evolution, and in science, a view of evolution is prominent. I read then this week about several public school systems. Yes, they were all in other states, but they were in the USA, in which Islam is taught. And it's taught as, in one school, a multicultural class, and in another school, as a religion class. But it is not taught alongside of Judaism and Christianity. Those two will not be taught. Islam is taught instead. All of these examples I use to drive home the point that as the time comes when more and closer and closer when Antichrist comes, it will be impossible to think that the public schools can help us teach our children about Jehovah. Now, if the content of the instruction that we must give our children is Jehovah, His being, His attributes, and His works, then there's one specific aspect of instruction that the psalm underscores, and that is history. History from a Christian covenantal perspective. Why do I bring up history? Well, for one thing, the text referred to His works, and His works are those that are carried out in time and history. But for another, the psalm as a whole is a psalm which recounts the history of Israel. Asaph is the inspired writer of the psalm, very likely the Asaph who was a musician at the time of David, and so was involved in leading the worship of Jehovah in the temple. In the psalm, he recounts the history of Israel from the time they were in Egypt and delivered from Egypt, all the time that they walked through the wilderness, until David was king. The last or third to the last verse of the psalm, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds and brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. The history of Israel, and two aspects of that history. In the first place, the providence of Jehovah in that history. Every detail that befell Israel in the wilderness, in Egypt, and in the promised land was governed by Jehovah God. That includes a very sad part of Israel's history that comes up again and again. And the psalm, if you'd read the entire psalm, does justice to it. The sins of Israel. They are part of history. They are part of Jehovah's governing all things. But in the second place, the psalm recounts the grace, the faithfulness of Jehovah to Israel in that history. He preserves her. He delivers her. He causes her to be brought to the promised land. He gives her David as her king, a picture of Jesus Christ. And the point is, Asaph then was telling parents in his day, let us teach our children this history. So are covenant parents today interested in teaching our children the history of the church. How do you do that? And how do I do that as parents? And why would we do that? You might say, history always bored me. Why am I going to teach my children history? And the answer is, because by means of history, I'm going to teach my children about Jehovah. History, in terms of dates, may have bored me, but let it not be said that Jehovah and His wisdom as manifest in history and His love for His church has bored us. Besides, a study of history, even American history and world history, reminds us that the world serves the church. World history and United States history is taught in the service of church history. And therefore, I would have my child understand, and history helps me convey this, that through history, I'm reminded that God is working to bring His church to the heavenly Canaan, the goal that He has appointed for us. And through history, God is working to bring me as an individual to glory. We want our teachers to teach history. But while in a covenant day school, the teacher can do that from a Reformed, covenantal, and Christian perspective, in the public schools, maybe that once could happen, but less and less as anti-Christian government comes, and an anti-Christian government that we have now, I'm not saying it's the culmination of Antichrist, but the government we have now is anti-Christian in many respects, as it dictates what will be taught. Why have we established Reformed Christian schools? And why do Reformed believers promote the cause of Christian education? To teach Jehovah in every facet of learning. With that, we've done justice, though, only to the Christian part, only to the content of the teaching. That's not even the main point of the text. It's an important subpoint. It's a related point. But covenantal in activity is the point that the psalm is expressing in verses 4 through 6. When we speak of education being covenantal in activity, we're referring to the manner of that education, the way in which it's carried out, and to this principle especially. Members of the covenant teach members of the covenant. The older generation in the covenant teaches the younger generation in the covenant. That principle comes out of our text in two ways, a narrower way and a broader way. The narrower way is that the text indicates that a son is speaking of what his father told him. We'll start in verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Asaph had a father and his father taught him. And then he says that he will teach what his father taught him to his children. So in the line of generations, a father will teach his child and expect that child to teach his child until our Lord returns. That would indicate that every parent has a vested interest in his child knowing about Jehovah, and every grandparent a vested interest in his grandchildren knowing about Jehovah, and every great-grandparent a vested interest in his great-grandchildren knowing about Jehovah. That's the narrower way. The narrower way is to say it's father to son, father to son, father to son. The broader way in which the text brings this out is not just to speak of I'm a father, I'll teach my children. You're a father, you'll teach your children. But to speak of Israel as a body carrying out this work together in harmony. Notice the pronoun in the text when it refers to the children of Israel. Not, I will not hide them from my children, but we will not hide them from their children. Israel as a body. And then not just my children, but their children, my descendants, the coming generation, are the offspring of the past generation. There's a connection in generations. When the text uses the word generation, then it doesn't only mean offspring, but it refers to an entire class, an entire group in the church, a group that has been born, a group that must be taught. Together, that group must come to know Jehovah is the only true God. Two principles of God's covenant come out from the narrower way in which the text indicates that this is covenantal in manner. We're reminded that the covenant is continued in the line of generations. And from the broader way, we're reminded that the covenant people of God work together and live together as God's covenant people. Now, those principles form the basis for our establishing Christian schools. What is a school like Free Christian, Trinity Christian High, and even with its faults and weaknesses, Southwest Christian High? It is a parental school, a school governed by the parents. Of course, there's a board, but the parents elect that board. What I'm really getting at is this. These are not private schools. There are many private schools, not in Edgerton, but in the USA, some are charter schools. Parents say, we want what amounts to a public school education from the viewpoint of the support of the government, but we want much more say in what our children have been taught than they have in that public school. And so they form a charter school or an academy. I think it fair to say that most Christian colleges today, Dort, Kelvin, Trinity, for instance, aren't really parental schools, but private Christian schools. But the Reformed Christian day school, as we're accustomed to it, is parental. The teacher stands in the place of the parents. The board is both elected by the parents and represents the parents. That's the kind of school God has given us and the kind of activity or manner in which we carry out our calling to teach the generations, not just me, my children, and you, yours, but the church's children. But though these are parental schools, the support for the school, financially, but also the interest, the vested interest in the school, comes from a broader base than just the parents whose children are going there. It comes from the congregation. It comes from the denomination. It comes from other believers in Jesus Christ. By we, I'm referring to parents who support the Free Christian School, can appreciate that uniquely. We get collections from other congregations. Other Protestant Reformed believers are saying to the people of the Free Christian School, we are interested in the education of your children according to the principles of the Scriptures and the Reformed faith. Likewise, we do the same. What they do for us, we do for others. And so collections are taken sometimes for schools, to which we do not send our children. But we are ready to give as we are able, because we understand that these schools are covenantal, not just in what's taught, but how they are run. The whole Church of Jesus Christ is interested in the running of those schools. This is why grandfathers sometimes are on the school society and even school board. Men who no longer have children, students in the school. This is why young, single men who aren't even married, let alone have a child that they're considering, now where do I send this child to school, might say, I'll join the school society of a free Christian school. I am part of the covenant people of God. And the generation being taught is part of the covenant people of God. We're one in faith. I care about their instruction. Is that true of us? I mean, it is outwardly. What I've said indicates that we appreciate the principle. Now the question is, do we really in our heart? The system of public school education in the United States of America does not permit that approach. I don't say that every parent who sends his children to those schools is uninterested in his child's education. I don't say that. I don't say that no parent who uses such schools ever interacts with the board and the teachers when they see things not going well, or when they say that for the sake of their child, improvements can be made. I don't say that. But I'll say this. Increasingly, as the government of the land dictates what is taught in the school, the teacher must answer to the government. The school board must answer to the government. And though they might hear the concerns of the parents, they might even say, I agree with the concerns of the parents, there is a limit to the extent to which they can accommodate the concerns of the parents. That's reality. To make it easier for us, the government says, but we'll pay for it. Child of God is not interested in an education fully financed by the government in which he has less and less say on what his child is taught and how his child is taught. 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. We will be free to teach that. And that's the promise that we find in the text. The text records the promise of covenant believers to use a covenantal approach to education. We will not hide. We will show. Why do parents make that promise? First of all, God commanded it. Verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. God told us to. The law is found back in Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. That's why we read that passage earlier. The covenant parent is saying, this is a matter of obedience to Jehovah, and if I fail to do it, if I hide these things from my children, that becomes a matter of disobedience to Jehovah. That's reason number one why the covenant parent makes this promise. But secondly, the nature of the covenant compels us. And this is how I've demonstrated that the principles are biblical. I'm not imposing the doctrine of the covenant on the text, but this is how the Reformed churches, which understand the principles of the covenant and appreciate those principles, will have a deeper appreciation for covenantal Christian education because we understand the covenant more. What do we mean when we say that the nature of the covenant compels us? Number one, the distinctive character of the covenant. Jehovah is our God. Of course, He's the God of others too, but they are our brothers and sisters. They are not completely different entities and groups of people. Jehovah is our God. He's not the God of the heathen. He's not the God of the unbeliever. We would teach our children that they belong to Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace of the covenant. And that's the second characteristic of the covenant that compels us. How undeserving we are. We will admit that. We must confess that. We must cause our children to understand it. And then, when we point out to them the apostasy and the lawlessness and the godlessness that's found in society around, we must say to them, child, we by nature are the same. No different. It is of God's mercies that we are not consumed, and His compassions that fail not. His faithfulness is great in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the continuing character of the covenant compels us. If the covenant is continued in the line of generations, it is continued in the line of those generations who know Jehovah and His works. The promise that Asaph tells the Israelites they have made and will keep in the text is very similar to the promise that godly believing parents have made at the baptism of our children, vowing to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I say again, as I did, I think, in the introduction, that doesn't mean exclusively that we'll use Christian schools as if now we've did our part as parents, but it means we will do our part as parents in the home and recognizing that this is a time-consuming, all-encompassing task, we'll hire other Christians to teach our children. But our vow and our resolution to keep it will be put to the test. That, again, is my immediate practical concern in this sermon and in this brief series. Our resolution to do this will be put to the test. The government will put it to the test. Financial ramifications will be imposed on us if we do not do as the government would have us do. But don't forget that behind that is Satan. Satan who sees the covenant seed and says, I will snatch them from Jesus Christ's hand. Of course, as a fool, no man is able to snatch them from his hand, but who resolves to make war on Christ and His church. And when the covenant parent understands that God will preserve His covenant in the line of generations, but that He does so in the way of my teaching my children diligently, then let us as covenant parents say, we will. We will not hide them from our children and their children. We will show them the praises of Jehovah. When it gets tough, we will look to Jehovah for grace. We will rely on the strength of Jesus Christ and seek the power of the Holy Spirit. But we will show, above all, that we love our children We love the truth of Jehovah, and we would rather teach our children to die in the defense of that truth than let them fall away spiritually and apostatize because they've been taught that which contradicts that truth. God, give us grace to make the vow and keep it from our hearts. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, the promises we make are in response to thy grace and can be fulfilled only by thy grace. Give us, Heavenly Father, as parents, not to make them lightly, but when making them, to carry them out to the best of our ability. Keep us from sin and evil, from harm and danger. And again we pray, bless our children and children's children, that they might grow up to be strong in thee. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.